We are in second week of a four-part series talking about the Christmas story with a interlude with the children's Christmas program from last week, so that was exciting. Anyone here attend the Christmas program? That was a lot of fun, wasn't it? Yeah, so if you see Cassandra around, make sure you give her a big round of applause. Let her know she did a good job. It's always fun to see. Yeah, so back a couple weeks ago, we were talking about Jesus in the Old Testament, specifically prophecies about him forthcoming into the Christmas story. And as we're walking through the Christmas story, our next step is very logically to talk about Mary and Joseph and their roles, who they are, and what's going on with this. And then on Christmas Eve, Rob's going to talk about the actual Christmas night with the shepherds and the angels. And then I think that very next Sunday, Rob's going to talk about the long-term effects of Jesus being born. So eternity, Jesus forever. So today is part one of Jesus forthcoming with Joseph and Mary. Excuse me. I've been struggling to get something out of my throat, so if I cough a lot, just ignore it. Oh my gosh. I'm really sorry. Okay. So what we want to do today is we want to direct all of our attention now onto Joseph and Mary. These humans, this couple, who were they? Who were Joseph and Mary? Why are they so vital to the Christmas story? We're going to look at three different aspects here. And throughout this message, what we're going to be doing is basically painting this picture, the reasoning, this explanation as to why God even chose Joseph and Mary. What about Joseph and Mary make them so relevant to the Christmas story? What about Joseph and Mary make them the two people that God chose to raise the Christ? And we're going to look at it in a few different aspects. The first thing we're going to do is we're just going to, you know, ask the basic question. Who were Joseph and Mary? Who were these two? What about them? Just some very introductory level, who were Joseph and Mary? We're going to look at some basic things. And then the next thing I want to look at is the jumping off point for the Christmas story with these two, which is that they both have angelic interactions. Mary is visited by Gabriel. Joseph is visited by an angel while he's asleep in his dreams. And both of these two have their own separate interactions with angels that are the catalyst, the thing that propels them into what we're going to talk about. And we'll look at their demeanor. We'll look at their reaction to these angels visiting them. We'll look at how they respond, the questions that they ask. To ultimately answer the big question is, why did God pick these two people? Out of the billions of people to have existed throughout the course of human history, Joseph and Mary were the ones selected. And at the end, a couple golden nuggets, just the significance of Joseph and Mary, the significance of God picking these two people at the time that he did, when he did, why he did. So we'll break it down. We'll go through it step by step to ultimately answer the big question is, why did God pick these two? What is so special about Joseph and Mary? And I think we're going to dive pretty far deep, probably deeper than we would have expected. But let's pray, and we're going to go head first. Ready? God, you are good. You are holy. You are awesome. You were there visiting Joseph and Mary. You were there at the first Christmas, and you're the same God here with us today. I pray for a clear message. Pray for the Spirit. Pray that he be moving inside each and every one of us, God. Help us to think about this. Help us to ponder these things. Help us to grow closer to you, God. Just pray the Spirit would be living and active in our hearts today as we listen to this message, God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, who were they? Raise your hand real quick if you've ever heard of Joseph and Mary from the Bible. Shocker. There's a very good chance that if you grew up in the modern American age, you probably visited church during Christmas Eve, or at the very least heard the Christmas story at some point, whether you were actually in church or you watched cartoon specials, or you maybe you went to your grandma's house and she read you the story. Something happened in some way that there's a good chance that you heard the Christmas story. You heard of Joseph and Mary at a very basic level. I want to dive deeper into these two, explore more about who they are. Now, we could easily start with Mary, right? She gets a lot of attention, rightfully so. Even certain sects of Christianity have deemed her a saint. There's a lot of things about Mary that make her special, but we're not going to start with her today. We're going to start with Joseph. And I want to bring Joseph more to the forefront of this Christmas story. He doesn't get a lot of attention. In fact, after the Christmas story, you basically never hear the guy again. He's not referenced. He's not even alluded at times. But nonetheless, you can't help but think the guy who raised Jesus probably played a very important part in Jesus' life. So we should dive into that, and we should talk about that. Joseph, well, first off, he was chosen by God to be the earthly father figure to Christ. Just like God had chosen Mary, God in turn has chosen Joseph. And we'll dive into a lot of these aspects as we move forward. But God needed a father figure to be physically present while Jesus was growing up. And I guess he saw something or knew something about Joseph that made him a good example of that. Something about Joseph in his character, his demeanor, meant that he probably embodied something that God saw in him that he knew would be good for Jesus to see as he was growing up, witnessing what a father is, what a husband is. Another thing about Joseph, this is probably pretty common knowledge, he was what we call a tecton, or a carpenter. How many of us knew Joseph was a carpenter? Probably a lot of us, right? Now, in Hebrew tradition, if you had an occupation, there's a very good chance, and this is actually pretty common practice throughout the ancient world, but whatever occupation that you had, there's a good chance that you learned it and inherited it from your father. Which is one reason why we draw the conclusion that Jesus was a carpenter. We've said that before, right? There's actually nothing in the Bible that actually specifies that Jesus was a carpenter. It says that he was the son of Joseph the carpenter, the son of a carpenter. But there's a pretty good chance that as Jesus is growing up, learning to walk, learning to run, he definitely would have picked something up from his dad. And carpentry, which I personally have not done, have witnessed and seen done, is a very unique skill, and you need to be good at it to do it well. So I can only think that as Jesus is growing up, watching his dad be a carpenter, work on projects, go to the neighbor's house, build something, be outside, sweating in the hot sun, coming home, he's thirsty, he's tired, he's hungry, and Jesus can look on and see his dad working hard, laboring hard, doing what he can to provide for the family. And Jesus probably would have picked up some of that, learning that attitude, learning that perspective. One more thing about Joseph, which is really important, is that he is a direct descendant of King David of Israel, which actually fulfills a prophecy by Isaiah. In Isaiah 9, Isaiah prophesies that the Savior would be born through the lineage of King David, meaning that his throne, King David's throne, would live on forever because Jesus would live forever. And this is a very important aspect. Some historians and biblical scholars even suggest that Mary herself was also, through a different lineage, directly related to King David as well. But we do know that Joseph is directly related. You can follow the footsteps. In the beginning of the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, there is a very incredibly good detailed account of the lineage of Jesus, from him all the way up into King David. And traditionally, Jewish people were incredibly good at keeping track of lineages. Very, very, very good at it. Especially in a time where no other nation was actually very good at it. No other civilization or group of people were. And now this next one might blow your mind a little bit. But historians and other biblical scholars, again, based on Hebrew tradition at the time, suggest that Joseph most likely was around the age of 18 at the time of the Christmas story. And this is based on traditional Jewish tradition in terms of marriage. Men and women were often married young. We see that throughout a lot of ancient civilizations. That does tend to happen a lot. And in Hebrew culture, once you were in your mid to late teens, you were probably already being paired or betrothed to. Now, I've seen a lot of imagery of Joseph holding baby Jesus, and he tends to be bald with white hair and a long beard. And I'm like, how old is this guy, really? Now, we don't know the exact age. We have to be very clear. We do not know. He was 21 years old, 6 weeks and 3 days. Now, we don't know. Right? We just don't. But we can logically and rationally conclude, based on ancient world traditions, based on Jewish tradition, at the time where Joseph and Mary lived, that there was a good chance that if they were engaged, they were fairly young. And 18 was an appropriate time frame for that to happen. Likewise, we can turn our attention to Mary now, bringing Joseph to the forefront. We're going to talk about Mary now. Likewise, or similarly, Mary was presumed to be around the age of 16 herself. Now, I've heard some pastors say she could have been as young as 14, as old as 20. Again, we don't know, but based on what we do know about the law and tradition, there's a good chance that Mary was a young girl, 16 years old. Now, I'm a guy. When I was 18, the last thing on my mind was marriage, let alone raising a kid. I was thinking about video games. I was thinking about schoolwork. I was not a straight-A student, but I was thinking about schoolwork. And I'm a level with you. I was thinking about girls, too, all right? You know, I'm just saying. I was 18 years old. How many guys in this room could say at 18 you were thinking, I'm ready to get married and have kids and start a family and build a house? Maybe one. Maybe a few of us. If you're listening at home, I don't know, but I trust your hand. Similarly, ladies, how many of you at the age of 16 were ready to have a kid? Do we have any 16-year-olds in the room? 15, 14-year-olds, young ones, yes? I can't imagine what was going on with these two. Obviously, they lived in a different time, right? They lived in a different age. You know, at the age of 18, Joseph was already expected to be an income maker. He was already expected to be the leader of a family. He was already expected this. Mary, at the age of 16, was probably expected to be a mother at some point, soon, because she was betrothed. It's pretty hard for us to grasp and understand, but no doubt it was something unique. And the big thing about Mary, which I think we all know, she was a virgin. Oh my gosh, who knew that? Again, similar to Joseph, she's actually fulfilling a prophecy by this. In Isaiah 7, Isaiah says that the Messiah would be born of a virgin. Mary is a virgin. She's 16, she's a virgin, she's engaged. One thing about Mary is that she also has a close relative. Her first cousin is Elizabeth. Now, if we remember the story, Elizabeth and her husband, Zechariah, they were apparently much older than Mary and Joseph. I don't really know how much older. First cousins can be a little tricky. I personally do have first cousins that are about a decade and a half older than me. But scholars and historians say that Mary and Elizabeth were relatives, most likely first cousins. And Elizabeth was pregnant as well. She was 6 months pregnant by the time Mary becomes pregnant here. And she was pregnant with a little guy named John the Baptist in her belly. So we can also conclude then that if Mary and Elizabeth were first cousins, then John and Jesus were second cousins. I looked at the family tree and like who's what, and that's what it would be. What's unique about this is understanding that when Jesus was selecting Mary, he wasn't just selecting Mary, he was also selecting Elizabeth. Because as Jesus and John grew up, there was probably family reunions. There were probably times where Elizabeth and her husband would come and visit Mary and Joseph and vice versa. And maybe they grew up playing together. Maybe they talked, they interacted. I don't know what games they played. I don't know what Thanksgiving was like, if they had it. It's okay to laugh. Jokes are funny. But John and Jesus were only 6 months apart. Which is one reason why when we see later in the Gospels, when Jesus learns of John's death, it just impacts us a little more. That wasn't just a good friend. That wasn't just the guy who baptized him. That was his blood. That was his family member. So Mary had a relative who she was close to. She's a virgin. She's around the age of 16 at this time. But most importantly, the thing about Mary is that she was ready to serve. She had a servant's heart, which meant that she must have been close to God in her growing up. And that's actually going to be a good segue into looking at our first angelic interaction here. Now, we're going to be in Matthew and Luke today. Shocker. So if you have your Bibles, you can open it up to the Gospels. If you have your app on your phone, you can open that up. Or if you just have the entire Bible memorized, you can just jump into that. But Mary had a servant's heart, and I think we should explore that a little more, a little deeper. So we're going to flip to Luke chapter 1 here. I don't bookmark my pages because if you guys are like me, you just need an extra minute to look, so I'm giving you that extra minute. So now Joseph and Mary, they're engaged. They're getting ready to, get married, obviously. And we're going to read about this angelic interaction. And this is really the stepping stone. This is the moment that the Christmas story really kicks off right here. In verse 26, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. See, we've talked about this. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be frightened, Mary," the angel told her, "for God has decided to bless you. You will become pregnant and have a son. You are to name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. And he will reign forever over Israel, or he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary finally talks and asks, "But how can I have a baby? I'm a virgin." "That's a very good question, Mary." And the angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby born to you will be holy, and he'll be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age, and people used to say she was barren, but she's already in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." And Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant, and I am willing to accept whatever he wants, and may everything you have said come true." And then the angel dipped. He left. He didn't dip. There's a lot going on here. 16-year-old girl. She's engaged, right? All of a sudden, Gabriel just shows up. "Hey, Mary, how's it going?" I don't know about you, but if an angel popped up in front of me, I'd be freaking out, man. And the angel's like, "Do not be afraid." Literally, it would be the most fearful moment of my life. And he comes and he says, "Greetings, favored woman." Oh, that's big. Favored woman. Why? Mary didn't know why either. She was confused. I mean, she's confused because there's an angel talking to her. And she's also confused because God says she's favored. "I'm confused. I don't understand. Why am I a favored woman?" And the angel just continues, and he explains to her that you're favored. You're going to have a son. "But I'm a virgin. I don't understand. What's the logic behind that? How does that make any physical science sense?" And he says, "Anything is possible with the Holy Spirit. Look at Elizabeth. She was barren, and now she has a son. In her ripe old age, I guess. Similar to Abraham and Sarah." And so then she submits to God's will and she says, "May everything you have said happen." Now, if you've read through the Bible, especially the Old Testament, there are many, many, many people who interact with an angel or with the Holy Spirit or with God. And sometimes they're ready, they're gung-ho. When God says go, they say yes right away, and they go. There are other people where God says go, and they say, are you sure about that? I don't know, I doubt that. Then there's other people where God says go, and they say, I will, but can we talk about this maybe? Like, I'm ready to go, but I need a little more information here. Like, what am I getting myself into? And in most of those circumstances, the people are ready to serve, and they're ready to go, and then they do what they're asked of. Mary, I think, falls into the category where she was ready, but she just needed an explanation. Sometimes when a person in the Bible has directly questioned God's ability or his authority, God gets frustrated and a punishment is used. But with Mary, she questions, right? But we don't see her get punished. I don't think she's questioning God's ability. I don't think she's questioning his will. I think what she's questioning is just literally, how am I going to be pregnant? What's the logical sense behind this? I'm ready to do whatever God has commanded me to do. I just need an explanation, Gabriel. I'm pregnant. Or I'm a virgin. How am I going to be pregnant? I'm not even married yet. And then Gabriel says, the Holy Spirit will descend upon you. And then Mary's like, yeah, that makes sense. I'm all for it. Sign me up. Wow. She had a servant's heart. She was ready to go. I can only imagine, man, to be a fly on the wall that first night when she's talking to Joseph and she says she's pregnant. What on earth was Joseph thinking? Let's find out. Flip to the Gospel of Matthew. Chapter 1. Verse 18. And Matthew writes, now this is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, being a just man, decided to break the engagement quietly as not to disgrace her publicly. As he considered this, he fell asleep, and an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to go ahead with your marriage to Mary, for the child within her has been conceived by the Holy Spirit and and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this happened to fulfill the Lord's message through the prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child, and she will give birth to a son, and he'll be called Emmanuel, meaning God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded, and he brought Mary home to be his wife. But she remained a virgin until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. Man, I don't know what Joseph must have been feeling in that moment. The woman you're going to marry is pregnant. It's not your kid. I can only imagine Mary doing her best to explain to Joseph, it's of God. It's God's will. I'm pregnant with the Holy Spirit. And Joseph probably thinking, there's only one way to get pregnant, Mary. And so he thought, maybe this isn't meant to be. I think we got to call this off, Mary. Mary probably pleading with him, no, don't. This is God's will. He chose me. He chose us. I don't know, Mary. I'm not buying it. I mean, we read that Joseph was going to call off the marriage. He was going to call off the engagement. That was his plan. He was going to do it quietly, behind closed doors. He didn't want to embarrass Mary. She had gone through enough. But to think about what Mary was probably thinking in the moment, is Joseph going to end this? Am I going to be a single mother? 16 and single? People probably will not look kindly on me. Maybe I'll get cast into the streets. Maybe my family will disown me. Maybe I'll have to be a single mom on the streets. Will I have to get rid of my baby? Will I have to turn to something negative to provide? But yet Joseph was thoughtful. He paused and he said, I want to call this off, but we should do it quietly. And the Bible actually says he's just in this. He's considered kind and he's considered just. He's also considered patient and thoughtful because he thought about it. He mulled over it. He didn't just say, Mary, you're pregnant. It's not my kid. We're done. But he also didn't say, you're right. It's probably of God. Let's just keep going with it. He questioned it. He thought about it. And he said, I got to think this over, Mary. I got to get away. I got to think about this. Because if what you're saying is true, I mean, this is a big deal. But the odds of that actually being true is, I don't know. I got to think about this. He must have thought about it to boredom because he fell asleep thinking about it. And then the angel of the Lord appeared to him and he said, no, everything she said is true, Joseph. Go and be her husband. Joseph woke up and he said, okay. He goes back to Mary and he says, I'm sorry, honey. You were right. I was wrong. Words I speak every day. And he submitted to God's will. And he submitted to the plan for Mary. He submitted to the plan for his family. He submitted to the plan for his marriage. Joseph probably would have fallen into the category of not ready to serve because he had his doubts. But once he got a good kick in the duff, he's like, I'm all in, gung-ho, let's do this. So we've been exploring Joseph and Mary. We've kind of been talking about their personalities. We've been talking about their interactions with these angels, kind of understanding what's going on in this time, what's going on in the world, to basically get to the question, you know, why were they chosen? Now, we explored this. We saw that they were submissive to God and his plan. Joseph was a descendant of David, which was a prophecy being fulfilled. Mary was a virgin, being a prophecy fulfilled. Not only that, her extended family was chosen through Elizabeth and John the Baptist. But the biggest thing is that they both submitted to God's will. Mary just needed more information, and she jumped in. Joseph had a lot of doubt, a lot of restraint, a lot of, he just wasn't ready. And then God said, you can do this, and it is right. And Joseph said, I'm all in. I like to think that if God was choosing Mary and Joseph to be the mother and the father of his son, there's a good chance that Mary was a very motherly woman. She must have been very nurturing, kind, caring, compassionate. There's a quick line in the Christmas story, which we'll probably read on Friday night, when after Jesus is born, Mary wrapped her baby in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger. It's very quick. It's just a brief line. But I don't know, something about that imagery of the mother who carried the Son of God in her belly for 9 months, goes through agonizing birth. They didn't have an epidural back then. She gives birth, not in a hospital, not even at her own home. And there's her baby. She wraps him. She lays him in the manger. There's just something very wholesome about that. The mom who's chosen to be the Son of God's mother wraps him, lays him in a manger, probably looking over her precious baby boy, just thinking, that's my son. We also know that Mary was a worshiper too. She loved God. She worshiped God. She sings a whole song about this. Back in the Gospel of Luke, you don't have to flip to it if you don't want to. I can read it for you. But after she becomes pregnant, she goes to visit her cousin, Elizabeth, who's been pregnant. And when she walks in the door, Elizabeth is like, you're a favored, blessed woman of God. And then Mary's just like, darn right. She says, oh, how I praise the Lord, how I rejoice in God my Savior, for he took notice of his lowly servant girl. And now generation after generation will call me blessed, for the mighty one is holy, and he has done great things for me. His mercy goes on from generation to generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm does tremendous things, how he scatters the proud and haughty ones, and so on and so on and so on. She continues to sing God's praises. She continues to worship him. How vital is that? For a child growing up to see his parents worship. How fun would it have been to see Jesus, maybe at like the age of 5, 6 years old, and he sees Mary just singing praises to God. He sees Joseph maybe and Mary, hopefully maybe praying together, worshiping God together. God needed that. God needed his son to grow up with earthly parents worshiping him. He needed Jesus to see that, to experience that. And Mary was that. And Mary was also willing to follow her husband. That's a big one. She submitted to Joseph. I think a prime example of this is in the Christmas story. Caesar Augustus says, I want to take a census. I want to count the people of my nation, conquer territory. I want to count them all. In order to do that, they need to all go back to where they came from. Well, being that Mary is married to Joseph, they got to go back to Bethlehem because Joseph's ancestry, King David, is from Bethlehem. Mary's pregnant. She does not want to get on top of a donkey, travel how many miles, and who knows what kind of weather, to a town that I don't know if she's been to. We don't know if she's been to yet or not. And probably give birth in that town. Now, I've never been pregnant, and I don't plan on becoming pregnant one day. But watching my wife be pregnant twice at the 9-month mark, I can tell you she's ready to be done. We did probably little to no traveling at that point. I mean, getting out of the couch, though it looked funny, was very difficult. And she's just laughing at me. I can't imagine Mary saying to Joseph, yeah, let's do this. I'm ready. Let's get on this donkey or side saddle this and let's just get there. I'm not pregnant or anything. That must have been difficult for her. For those of you who have had a baby, think back to when you were 9 months and you were this close to giving birth. Were you ready to go travel somewhere? Do some long excursion? Maybe some of you were, and by golly, you were gung-ho moms. But Mary looked at Joseph, and Joseph said, honey, it's the law, and we got to do it. We got to get back to Bethlehem. We got to get counted. There's probably a tax burden, or I get thrown in jail if we don't do it. If we don't follow the law, if we break the law, something bad could happen. Honey, we gotta go. Okay. Now, I could be wrong, but I think two important things need to happen to help us make sense of the Ephesian command, wives submit to your husbands. I'm not going to get into the whole theology about it. I'm not going to get into defining terms. But one thing that helps is the wife herself understanding how valued and loved she is by God, how unique she is, how admired she is, and God has favor on her. And I think the second thing that makes that command a little easier is knowing that she's valued, admired, and loved by her husband unconditionally. Because if she has security in God, knowing that she's unconditionally loved, and she has security by her husband, knowing she's unconditionally loved, the commands, wives submit to your husbands, can make a little more sense and be somewhat easier to do. Again, that's a whole other teaching. I'm not going to get into it. But Mary was willing to follow her husband. Speaking of her husband, Joseph was most likely a very fatherly man, wasn't he? Could you imagine being the physical son of God, the earthly son of God? You know, Jesus is born, and you're like, you're not my son. But you are my son, and I'm going to raise you. I'm going to raise you in Hebrew tradition. I'm going to show you what it takes to be a man in this world, Jesus. I'm going to teach you hard work. I'm going to teach you courage. I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to show you how to love a woman. I'm going to show you how to love your mother. I'll be your father, and I'll raise you, and I'll show you these things, and I'll teach you these things. Joseph, being a carpenter, a hard laborer, sweating in the hot sun, coming home from work, tired and exhausted from the day, probably had nothing left to give to his family some days. And yet, Jesus, growing up, watching his dad walk through the door, he could see the tiredness on his face, but then Joseph realizing that he needs to be a husband at home, a father at home. Just, guys, I think you can relate to this. You dig deep. You just dig deeper of what's left, and you find something to give you energy to be that husband, to be that father. And I think Jesus would have taken note of that. And I think about the examples in the Gospels where Jesus is healing people all day left and right, and he's exhausted, and he wants to go home. He just wants to take a nap. And then Peter and John and his other disciples bring someone up and they say, Rabbi, this lady wants to be healed. And Jesus probably looks at her tired and exhausted. And he digs deep one more time and he heals one more person. You know, Joseph was a leader. He was a protector. He was the head of the house. He was the father, the husband. Going back to Mary and Joseph traveling, when they finally get to Bethlehem, Joseph probably frantically looking for a place to stay the night, stay the week, however long they had to be there. He goes to the village inn. Innkeeper says there's no room. Can you make room? No. Can you just pull out an extra mat? Just something. We'll sleep in the kitchen. We'll sleep on the floor. Just something. I have nothing. It's the census. Every house is full of family members and friends. I'm filled to the brim. Kids are literally pouring out the windows. I got no room. Nobody has room, Joseph. Joseph looks at his wife, and he says, I got to make it happen. I got to get shelter. I got to provide. I got to lead. I got to protect this family unit of mine. I got to make something happen. I don't know how, but I got to dig deep. I got to figure something out. By golly, my family's going to have a roof over their head, even if it's a barn. And he made it happen. And they found some animals, some hay, found a manger, laid Jesus in there. There's something about being a husband or a dad when you don't know how you're going to make it happen for your family, but you just know you have to make it happen. And Joseph did on that Christmas night. He was willing to follow God in order to lead his family. He submitted to God's will for himself and for his family. And I would like to think that, ladies, it's a lot easier to follow your husband when you know that he's full throttle on fire for the Lord, right? Joseph was. He was willing to follow God, and he did what he had to do, and he led his family. It's kind of amazing what you can draw, what you can rationally dig out, what you can come to conclusion on just a couple verses, knowing some historical traditions, things going on back in the day. And what we can even just conclude from the fact that Joseph and Mary had to be the type of parents that were in love with God, that they had to be the type of parents that would be ideal. They were not perfect. By no stretch of the means were they perfect. But they were doing something. They had the personality, they had the character, they had the servant's heart to be the parental figures for Christ. And God knew that, he saw that, and he favored them. So let me leave you with a few more nuggets here. Last slide. The importance of everything we kind of just read. Well, a couple things is, one, Mary had to be a virgin when this was happening. She had to be. It fulfilled a prophecy. If she was already having a kid or two, and then the Holy Spirit descended on her and impregnated her, people wouldn't have bought it. Could have been dismissed. She had to be a virgin. Not only that, but Joseph and Mary had to be engaged. Not married, because we all know what married couples do when they're alone. There's kids in the room. They had to be engaged. Not single, because then people would have thought she just slept with someone. But not married, because then people would have called bull and said, no, that's Joseph's kid. She had to be engaged. That in-between moment, that small window between single life and married life, that small window, that's where they had to be for this to make sense and for this to happen. To the point where if she was engaged, then God knew that there would be a father figure and a husband in place for the rest of this story. Jesus had to descend from King David to fulfill another prophecy, and that's where Joseph comes into play. Joseph was a direct descendant of King David. This, again, fulfills another prophecy that Jesus would be born of King David, and that when God talks to David and says, I will never take you off of this throne, he's talking about future generations and Jesus being that. The last little thing here, God calls Mary a favored woman, but if she's engaged, by default, we can also say that God found favor on Joseph. And what we can really say is God was putting together a favored family. Later on in the Gospels, we do learn that Jesus also has siblings. He's got brothers. He's got family members. And God saw favor on Mary and Joseph. And he put together this little family unit. And he protected them, he sheltered them, and he used them to raise his son and to raise the Christ. Joseph and Mary have an incredibly vital, important role in the Christmas story, and we only get a couple verses about it. And poor Joseph, I don't know what happens after the Christmas story. I don't know what happens in his life. Biblical scholars have suggested that Joseph lived at a good age. He just isn't mentioned. Some have said that maybe he even passed at some point early in Jesus' life or whatnot, but what we do know is that he was there. He was a father. He was a husband. Mary was a mother. She was a wife. And they raised the Son of God. Man, imagine putting that on your resume. That's all I got. Let's pray. God, you are good. You're holy. You're just, amazing, wonderful, kind. All the words in the English language plus every other language, God. You are awesome. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for Mary and Joseph. Thank you for what you did with them, God. And thank you for us being here today, that we could learn about these things. I pray that we chew on this, we think critically about this. I pray that the Christmas story just isn't one more in the ear, out the ear type of deal, Lord. May we think about this. May we think about the different people, the characters involved. May we think about the different situations involved in the Christmas story, God, as we move forward. Help us to be mindful of what to learn, and let it not just be another route message, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.